The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I don't really know how your spiritual life trajectory has been. I can tell you how mine has been. When I was 16 years old, I gave my life to the Lord at a Chick-fil-A restaurant. And after a guy named Bob and his wife Betty Wingate shared with me about Christ and my need for Christ, and so I responded. But my spiritual, flight has been kind of a two-stage process. That is, kind of the rocket took off when I was 16. I became a believer, but there was kind of a second stage for me. And my experience was, I asked Jesus to be my Savior, but I struggled to follow him. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell, but I really wasn't living the kind of life that he would have me to live, and I kind of drifted in my faith. I think I made a legitimate profession, but for the next couple of years, I didn't really live like a believer. And so when I got to college, I ended up meeting somebody who was part of a campus ministry, and he asked to just start meeting with me every week and talking to me about the scripture. And I just have to tell you, it changed my life. It gave me such a passion to know God through what he has revealed, because that totally turned my life around. And once my life began to turn around, I just wanted to be involved in the things of Jesus. And I would hear that, if you want to really know the Lord, you need to study the Bible. I was like, well, I need to be involved in a Bible study. Is there any Bible studies going on? And so they connected me with a Bible study. And then they said, well, people that love Jesus talk to other people about their faith and their need for Christ. And I was like, well, I want to do that. How do I do that? And so I got some training on how to talk to people about Jesus. And so I began to do that regularly. And then somebody else said to me, well, you need to be involved in your local church. And so I found a local church, and I joined it. And I just went to them and said, what do you need? And they said, well, we need some help over here. And I was like, well, I'm in. Let's do it. I just immersed myself in the stuff of Jesus. Now, here's something I didn't know. Not only does it turn out that was my passion, that was actually God's passion for me as a follower of him. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to 1 Corinthians today. Today we'll be finishing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking a bit about the secrets of the kingdom, some secrets of the kingdom. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 15. It is, it's hard to say that any chapter is like one of the best chapters in the Bible, but this is one of the many, many chapters in the Bible that's one of the best. It's, definitely top 300. This chapter here is great because it covers so many cool things. Like one of the things I love, and I'm so grateful that Dr. Olshine and Pastor Malcolm were teaching on this over the past couple of weeks, but I was a little envious. So, it is frustrating when I'm going out of town and they get like the good chapters, no chapter's bad, but they got a really good one. So 1 Corinthians 15, you get these great things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 and 19 do we have these on here? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And so Paul's talking about, he says, listen, guys, if this resurrection didn't happen, then this is all make-believe that we're getting together. One of the misconceptions in the world is that religion in general is good for you. Okay, here's the thing. That's a myth. False religion is destructive. Destructive to everybody and eternally condemning. Like, we get this wrong, we're all in trouble, right? And so then Paul goes forward and he says this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says, if this is make-believe, pity us because we are idiots. We're following this make-believe thing that never happened, this guy who never raised from the dead. Like it's not just that, oh, good for you. It's like, no, we're fools if we've bought into something that isn't true. But then he goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And I love this call back to, we need to trust in Jesus, trust in the work that he has done for us on the cross, trust in the purchase of redemption that he offers freely. And then Paul goes on to explain some of what that means. Now, the Corinthian church, which is by nature a younger church at this point, they're just learning some of the details of the faith. One of the things they're struggling with is how the resurrection is going to look like when we come back into the next life. Because what they're realizing is when it comes to this body is subject to age. It's subject to injury and illness, destruction and death. And they're coming to Paul, and it's like, Paul, like if we're going to have these bodies again, I don't like that. That's a bad idea. Like, are you happy with your body right now? Do you want this for the rest of your life? No, not eternally, right? So, I just got back from a couple weeks vacation, And so when we're on vacation, like some guys, you know, I told my wife, I said, you know what? I don't think I want to shave over this vacation. I just want to, just going to let things happen up here, you know? So I decided to do that. And it came out and it was gray. Like, what is this? You know, I'm walking in the mall and people are going, Santa. You know, like, what happened? Like, I used to be a young man here. And my wife's like, yeah, I don't really like that thing. So this is a short-term deal here. But here's what I, like, my body, I'm in my 40s. My body's already doing things I don't like. Things I don't share on Sunday mornings. Things you don't want to hear. Like, what is happening to me? And so if somebody came to me and said, Jeff, you're going to be immortal. I'm like, well, hopefully not like this. This is a bad immortal. You know, one of the things in 1 Corinthians 15 I love is it unpacks it a bit more. Paul says, well, let me tell you some things. And he goes to verses 42 and 43, which we also have. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So he says this, your bodies right now, they are perishable. They're dishonorable. They're not glorified at all. And they're weak. That's the body you have right now. And I mean, anybody, all you got to do is get a little age on you. And you realize this thing diminishes in returns, right? It's just not what it used to be, right? You know, now that I'm older now, so I can say this. So when you see the younger people, like the young, you know, star football guy, and he's all muscles, six-pack, super awesome, everybody loves him. You look at him, and as an older guy, you're like, temporary, buddy. You better enjoy that while you can, right? Or you see the young, you know, actress, and she's beautiful and amazing. Everybody wants to be around her, and you look at her, and you're like, can't hold on to it forever. It's going to go away. So, you know, this is one of those things. And so what Paul says is this. Well, here, take some hope. When you come back again, you're going to be imperishable. You'll be eternal. But here's something even better. You're going to go from dishonor to glory. You're going to go from weakness to strength. Now, when he says dishonor to glory, it's a reference to your externals. Here's what he says about you. He says, look, I get it. When you start thinking about your eternal body, here's what I want you to know. When you come back, you're going to look amazing. And you're going to be strong. You know, now so this idea for the woman who feels like, I've never been happy with myself. I've never looked like, one day you'll be more than happy with yourself. You're going to be like, I'm amazing, right? And he says to the guys walking around, you're like, is this my body? He's like, listen, one day you're going to wake up in your resurrected body and you're going to be like, yes, you know, like, I don't know what that's going to be, but I want that day. I am looking forward to that day. And so Paul's unpacking this for me. He says, guys, I want to remind you, glory is worth it. It is worth it. Hang in there. And so this is what he's pushing the Corinthians to, especially as he gets to the end of this particular letter, because he's been walking through all this stuff about how we're walking with Jesus, why we need Jesus, what's going on, how you need to love each other as a church, how you need to forgive each other, what your identity is, who you're trusting as your leadership, what kind of truth are you putting your hope in. And then he gets to the end of this. He says, guys, it's worth it. It is so worth it. Then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and where we'll be starting today in verse 50. And he says, now let me tell you some secrets of the kingdom. And he starts with this one. He says, the secret of change, which ties into what we were just talking about here. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. I'll read for us. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he starts off verse 50, I tell you this, brothers. Now, the one thing about Paul throughout this book of 1 Corinthians is there are times when he kind of goes back and forth in his voice. Like sometimes he kind of sounds like an angry dad. I don't know if you pick up on that. Like, he's like, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? Why are you acting that way? You need to change your behavior. And then other times he comes along and he's like, listen, it's like he's putting his arm around him. He's like, I just want to encourage you. I want you to. So he's this encourager and he's this challenger. He's this teacher. He's this rebuker. He's kind of this whole package of things. And he gets here now, and now you're kind of hearing the fatherly voice come out of this. Or as he calls them brothers, maybe the friend voice come out. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he says, you know, basically, your skin suit right now is useless in eternity. Like, you don't want this thing forever and ever, amen. Like, this thing is no good. It's like an astronaut going to space without a spacesuit. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I imagine it's unpleasant. I'm picturing something ugly in a microwave. I don't know, whatever it's going to happen, that there's something ugly that will happen. You can't go like that. You need something different. This body wasn't made for that. Your body's perishable. It's like fresh fruit, you know, like bananas. You ever leave a banana unattended for a while, lose sight of it, you know, and you come back and you find it later, and you're like, what is that smell? It's horrible. You know, why do bananas do that? Can you imagine if you had a banana that just lasted forever? Like, you set it down, you found it a year later in the back of your car. It's still bright and yellow and it's beautiful. Like, so that's you. That's where you're headed. You're going to be the imperishable banana. That's what you're going to be. That's kind of what Paul is saying, I'm pretty sure, as he, you know, it's in the Greek. But as we're talking about this, he says, you're gonna be fine. Now, it's actually, I think, an important concept. So I get asked from time to time questions like this. Should Christians be cremated? I don't know, do you ever think about that? Should Christians be cremated? Now, historically, the church has had a struggle with cremation, basically because it emerged from pagan practices. You know, it was pagan worshiping people that burned their dead. Christians always buried their dead. And actually, Israel, if you go to Israel, what they used to do is they would bury your body for a year in their arid soil. And then after about a year, your flesh would all decompose. Then after about a year, they'd dig up your bones and they'd put them in a box called an ossuary. And then they would put you in an area where they would just stack all these ossuaries. That's kind of how they did it. But here's the thing. God's got to start again anyway. Like he didn't take those bones and lay them out and try to, you know, I don't know how God does this thing, but he's going to have to fix no matter what. And, you know, if you leave bones long enough, even they deteriorate. So I think the fear is like, should Christians be cremated? Do we leave enough with God to work with? You know, can he put that back together, you know? And I'm like, hey, if he can create from nothing, he can put you back together. You'll be fine. Hope so, right? What if somebody was killed in a fire? You know, God's like, dang, sorry. So, yeah, that'd be rough. And but then I was thinking this. So somebody asked me one time, you know, would you be cremated? And so my response is this: like, when it comes to after I'm dead, I don't want to be anywhere near fire. So if we could not do that, while I'm just, like, I'm just, put me in the ground and I'll just lay there and I'll just wait for Jesus to come back. That'd be fine. But I don't want to be near fire at all. So it's not a spiritual thing. It's just I don't like the idea. So that's just personally for me. But the idea is this: what Paul's saying is, like, you got to get a new one anyway, so it doesn't really matter. So even no matter what happens, no matter decomposition, you'll be fine. And something else I would remind you of: spiritual bodies have substance. They have substance because one of the things, yeah, I think people have wondered about is, you know, in the next life we'll be kind of like floating around like spirits, and you know, like, all you got to do is read the Bible, and you find out that's not true. When God creates, he creates this, right? He creates stuff. He creates earth. He creates trees. He creates people. Like, the next life is this. It's this kind of stuff. It's not airy, and, you know, I don't know where we got that idea, but some people think that. For instance, one of the things I look to is the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there with some of his disciples, and then two people pop up, Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is transformed into his newer body, his next body, and his face shone like the sun, and he was brilliantly white. So like this next thing, this next body, this next thing we step into is going to be uniquely different, and really something that the flesh of this earth even struggles to kind of interact with. But we're going to be transformed into something different. But it is of substance. We'll have bodies. We'll exist. We'll be things. So Paul goes on then, he says, let me unpack this for you a little bit more. And then he takes us into a bit of the mystery of the universe. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Like, that's got to sound fun when Paul says that. Like, this is special insight that God has given me. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So we're waiting this next thing. So the sleep, he says, we're not all going to sleep. And so now here's something that has also led to a theological incorrectness in the Christian community. Some believe in this idea of soul sleep. That is, that when you die, you just, wherever you are, you just sleep in your place of death, and we all wait for Jesus to come back. Well, that's not the case. There are several instances in Scripture where we get a peek into the afterlife, and when we get that peek into the afterlife, those people they're moving around, they're living. They got things going on. Luke chapter 16, we see the rich man and Lazarus, a little peek into eternity. They both have some sort of body. They're both living on. They're both doing something. They're involved. They're engaged. We saw the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. They're tracking. They're alive. They're somewhere right now doing stuff, right? So when we see this unpacked in Scripture, it's very clear that there's no sleep per se. This is a euphemism. This euphemism just means they're dead. They're dead. You know, whatever phrase we would use, how would you say somebody's dead now? It's like they kick the bucket, right? Like, did that ever happen? Did dead people kick buckets? Like, how does that happen? I don't even know how we got that phrase. But anyway, so like if people read this a couple hundred years from now, they're like, what's the kicking of buckets have to do with death? You know, how's that work? Maybe we all do that when we die. So that's the same kind of weird thing. So we're all changed. We're all transformed into the next world. And there's this suddenness about this immediacy of it in the twinkling of an eye. What does that even mean? Like, if you ever get a smile on your face, before the effects of the smile reach your eyes, that's how quick it's going to be when Jesus returns. Like, this thing will just be over, and we will be transformed into something different. There's a suddenness about it. And this trumpet idea, now here's something interesting in Scripture. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, this idea of a trumpet has been a resounding theme. This idea that a trumpet will sound and God's people will gather. So we find it in the Old Testament, we find it in the New Testament. So Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and he tells them about this horrible destruction that is about to come upon Israel and ultimately will come upon his people. And they pull aside with Jesus, and they say, Jesus, can you tell us more about the end of time? How's this thing going to unfold? And so he said, okay, I'll tell you a bit. And this comes from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're getting him to unpack a little bit. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, can we go back to that first slide a second? Yeah, there you go. So when we talk about this tribulation that is about to come and all this effect, it's a cosmic effect, and there's a sign of Christ that appears in the air. But I do want to draw your attention to something as well here. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. You know, sometimes in Scripture, if you're not careful, you miss some really important details. So this whole thing that for us is going to be a great joy, like when we are transformed and when this all begins to unfold. And I don't know what it's going to be like. This is what I would assume. So when this trumpet happens, you know, and you're going to know. Like, nobody's going to miss Jesus' return. So it's not, you know, like, nobody's going to have to call you, text you, Jesus is coming back. Have you looked outside? You're like, oh, I was watching TV. I didn't know. You know, like, it's not going to happen like that. When this thing goes out, it's going to be something we all hear. You know, I would also say, don't panic right away if you actually hear a loud ringing or something like that. Like, oh, is that it? You know, like, you'll know if it's it. So this thing goes out. But the thing for us that brings great joy brings great mourning over the earth, the rest of the earth. See, here's how this works. You know, we've spent our whole lives, hopefully, as Christians, telling people, all these other religions are false. None of them will rescue you. Your sincere belief in something that is wrong will not save you, and you get no credit from the Lord on that. So we need to be out there propagating the word of the Lord. And so here's what's going to happen. At the end of time, people who have faithfully followed these false religions, these other religions, when Jesus is revealed, they're going to know. Oh, it really was Jesus. Like the whole time, I was following this other, thing. And so the earth collectively will mourn. You know, we were wrong. We put our faith in the wrong person, the wrong thing. We had the wrong beliefs. And so simultaneously, we're shouting out in joy and others are mourning. That's what's going to happen at the end. And that loud trumpet call will go out throughout the earth. And that's not the only place we see it. 1 Thessalonians also talks about this, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, right? Now this ties into what Paul just said. We're not all going to sleep. Some of God's people will actually be alive, walking around on the earth when Jesus comes back. Those who are alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You know, we talk about this stuff in church. Do you realize how amazing that's going to be? How crazy is that going to be? Like, this trumpet call, you hear this cry from heaven, and then I don't know what it's going to look like, but the dead in Christ in the graves are going to rise first? Like, that sounds both creepy and exciting, right? That's like, I've watched too many zombie shows to be totally excited about all that, but I think it works out better than that deal. And so I'm just picturing all these dead, and then, boom, you go through this transformation, and then you're sucked up there with them. And hopefully those who have fear of heights, that'll be eradicated. You know, I'm not sure how this is all going to work. But I read some of this stuff, and it's amazing. But what we do see there is this consistent theme of this trumpet call that's going to be going out. Now, this discussion of stuff like this, this discussion of things of the end times, is something we call eschatology. It's a study of the end times, the eschatos, the last, the end. So this eschatology. Now, I will tell you this. Whenever we touch on themes like this, and whenever you read through the scripture, you will touch on themes like this. You could pour your life into the study of eschatology, and you will just never be satisfied. You're just never going to find those answers that you really want. Like, you know, when is he coming back? What are the signs of him returning? Well, here's what we would know. The signs of him returning, most have already occurred. I mean, like, you got the stuff going on all around the world. You got these natural catastrophes. You got these wars. You got all this stuff. Like, it's already happening, whatever it is. So, you know, people will say, well, then how close do you think we are to Jesus' return? And my answer is always the same. We are closer than we have ever been. That's all I know, and you could spend the rest of your life studying this stuff, and that will be the same conclusion you come to. So here we are. But of various aspects, we do know there's going to be a transformation. We get this new body. He talks more about that beginning in verse 53. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to the pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So this idea that there's going to come a time when everything is overcome, and now we have this victory that we have, this secret of victory. We have this new body. We're transformed. You ever see those movies where somebody goes through a transformation? You know, like, I'm a guy, so I love the superhero movies. I don't know if that necessarily equates, but I think most guys like the superhero movies because when I watch them, I always picture myself as the superhero, right? You guys do that, or is that just in my own head? You know, like, so you take your favorite superhero. Now, my favorite superhero, just to be honest, is Captain America. I just love Captain America, loves Jesus, and loves his country. Okay, I may be reading into some of that, but I'm pretty sure that's in there. And so Captain America, the thing I love about his origin is he was this little scrawny guy of truth and belief and conviction, but then he goes through this transformation, he becomes somebody different, but he carries all that truth, passion, and conviction into the fact that now he has this awesome body, he looks amazing, and he's a super stud and is good. He's truly good. So when I watch Captain America, I just see me. So you know where I'm going with this. So when I'm looking at this kind of idea, this new body, this transformation, like, that's the kind of thing. Or like, sir, for some of you ladies, I don't know what you watch. So like, I remember my daughter when she was younger, we'd watch these princess movies together, and somewhere in these princess movies, they all undergo a transformation. You know, so whether it was Cinderella or you know any of the, you just pick them, they transform, they become somebody different, and they go through this transformation. And suddenly, they're beautiful and they're powerful and they're strong and they're just amazing to be around. And like that, somehow we go through this transformation. I think that's what Paul keeps taking us back to. But he says, here's the thing: when you go through that transformation in the next life, you're gonna have a new body. Then you're gonna look at death differently. Now, I like most of you, I hate death. I hate everything about it. I hate that it steals people from us. I hate the journey toward it. I hate the people that have these long-suffering illnesses, and they're either losing their mind along the way or their bodies are falling apart in them along the way. You have a cancer that's eating them away from the inside, whatever it is. I just hate that. I hate that stuff. I hate that whole journey. I hate funerals. I do. Funerals are horrible. They're quiet. There's a weird smell. You ever notice? There's just a weird smell in the room at funerals. I know. I think it's all the flowers and stuff. You got a body present. You know, like, we don't like to hang around a lot of dead stuff. Like, I don't like the whole thing. So there's going to come a day when we get to turn around and mock death. You know, like, death, what you got, right? come at me, bro. Like, look at me. I'm Captain America. You got nothing on me. You know, so like, there's going to come a day when we can mock. And so we can look back at death and say, where's your victory? Where's your sting? You have no power over me. You have no power to hurt me. I've overcome, and I've overcome in Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So in this discussion of the secret of victory, death has gained its power through sin, both our historical sin and our current rebellion. So the historical sin is in Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve rebelled, there was a consequence of sin that was handed down to us through generations. We've all inherited that. We're all born broken and apart from God. But then it's not just that it was back then. We've perpetuated that by our own sin, right? Who here is without sin, right? None of us. So like we know then that our sin deserves judgment by a holy God. We deserve capital punishment. It's the thing that Jesus took upon himself. He paid our debt so that those that put their faith in Christ can find that redemption. Death has power through that, through the sin that's conquered us. And then God gave us the law. Now, the law is a beautiful thing. The law was the revealing of the character of God in black and white so that we could know what God was all about. But here's the problem. We have this stain of the flesh. So this thing that they call the flesh is the residue of sin that lives within all of us, even God's own people. And so the law does something else. When we hear about the law of God, we know what is good and we know what we should do. But anytime we receive a rule, what do we want to do? We want to rebel. We want to rebel against it. So the law actually produces within us a desire to rebel against God. Now, like all you got to do is have kids. You have kids, this will solve the whole dilemma for you. The first day you look at your kid and say, listen, son, daughter, do not do this. You just turn your back for a moment and watch what happens, right? I want a cookie. No cookie for you. Do not touch that. Do not touch that cookie. I told you not to. You know, and they're like, the cookie's already in their mouth. At that, they're, you know, that's what we do. That's how God, so God says, do not do this. We're like, yes, sir. And then as soon as we feel like he's not paying attention, eat that cookie. It's my cookie, right? That's what we do. And so this law has produced something else. That's what death has done. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. So as long as we have rules, we want to rebel. And that's adults and kids. God says, thou shall not do. We're like, I will not do that. Probably. There's a chance. I might do it. But there's forgiveness in Christ, right? And so we walk this weird line of what God wants for us. And so Paul is challenging us to embrace this idea of what the resurrection of Christ has accomplished for us. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the victory. There's the victory in Christ. The victory over pain, the victory over sin, the victory over death, the victory over the world, the victory over you, right? You ever get those days where you realize, I am such a mess. If God doesn't do something with me, I am lost forever. This is what Jesus has accomplished for those who respond to him in faith. And then Paul brings out something really interesting here. Right after he's talked about this victory, and by the way, the victory is the Lord's victory given to us. It's not our victory, not what we achieved. It's what Jesus achieved, and those who follow him in faith, then we receive that. And then Paul says this, and he says, therefore, my beloved brothers. Now, this is Paul summing it up. He says, okay, you've understood all these things now. Victory in Christ, the body, what we've accomplished, what happens in Jesus, who we become, this new thing. He says, therefore, now let me boil it down for you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, I want you to be steadfast and immovable. Right? Like when you plant that stake in Christ, be steadfast, immovable. Jesus or nothing, I'm all in. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And this is what he says. He says, listen, all of God's people, pour yourselves into the work of God. Pour yourselves into the work of God. So when we stand up here as leadership in the church and we say, listen, we want everybody to be involved. Like that's not just a request because the church needs to get stuff done. That's for your spiritual well-being. But Paul says, pour yourselves in to the things of God. Find out what, when we know this stuff, we know what God wants us to do. We know that he wants us to be involved in evangelism. You're talking to people about Jesus, their need for Christ. I have always felt that one of the sneakiest forms of evangelism is inviting your friends to church. So years ago, I did this. There was a guy I wanted to talk to about Jesus. I didn't know where to start. It's like, I don't know where to start. Let me just invite him to church. And, you know, I was kind of scared because I thought he might say no or something. And so I just went to him and said, listen, would you like to go to church with me? And he's like, yeah, sure, I'll go with you. And I was like, inside, I was like, I can't believe he said yes. I wouldn't have said yes to me. Why would he say yes to me? And so we go to church. And then I told him, I said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll go to church. And then afterwards, let me treat you to lunch. And so, you know, I'm not sure which one got it, the church or the lunch. But one way or the other, we got him. And then I was able to just feed off what was preached in the sermon. Hey, what did you think about that? Where are you when it comes to this? I just asked a lot of questions. And ultimately, that guy ended up giving his life to Jesus. Now, of course, it wasn't me. That's just something Jesus did, and maybe it was a good stake that helped. But somewhere in there, I know that's what we've got to be a part of. So like when I say to you, hey, on August 26th, invite a friend to church, you know, let this be your excuse to start maybe, you know, exposing somebody to that. Or if you feel confident, just start asking them spiritual questions. We know discipleship is something we've got to be involved in, being built up in our faith, helping others to be built up in their faith. You know, we're going through this thing right now where we're about to start community groups again, and we need community group leaders. You know, if you're sitting out there saying, yeah, I'd be willing to lead a group. I don't know that I've got all that it takes, but I'd be willing. If you're willing to lead a group, please fill that out on a Next Steps card and let Pastor Tom talk to you about that. We've got all sorts of curriculum that kind of teaches itself. It just needs some leadership to guide people through it. I encourage you, pour yourself into that. Fellowship. I really believe that life change occurs in the context of relationships. So we've got to be involved with the saints, not just hanging out with each other, not just going bowling or playing golf or whatever. It's that next level fellowship, asking questions about life. How can I pray for you? Challenging one another. I see this thing going on in your life. You sure that's what you want to have happening in your life right now? Does that bring you closer to the Lord? Giving, generously giving to the work of the Lord, generously investing in our local church, generously investing in the things of God around the world, or serving. Sir, where we just come to the Lord and we say, Lord, how do you want to use me? Yeah, you come to your church leadership. How do you want to use me? How can I be used by the Lord here? Let me brag on our church for just a second, then we wrap it up here. So I do church phone calls every week. I'll call people and just say, thanks for coming to Sand Hills. Most of you, if you visited after your first time, you got a call. Most people, apparently I've missed a few, but most people get a call. This last week, I got a chance. I made like three ladies cry. And I, you know, it's not something I did. I didn't make fun of them or something. Like, it's like I just started talking to them about where are they at and why'd you visit the church? What was your experience? And they just start crying. I know, it was beautiful. I always love that. Sometimes I get a little teary too. And like I had this one lady call and she started talking about how loved her kids felt through our children's ministry. Like she came here on her second week here. Our youth workers, our children's workers remembered the names of their kids, brought them in, welcomed them, were loving on them. I mean, like, you know, particularly for a mom. I mean, it just makes you feel so good when you know your kids are well cared for, well loved, and are being taught about Jesus. Like there's just something fulfilling to that. Like that's the response that our workers in the back got for us. There's another woman who visited. She will probably be here at some point this morning, so I want to be careful how I tell your story. I want to get it right. But she visited. Her husband's being deployed. She can't drive. And she visited here one time and then said she loved our church. And then she just went onto our ladies' Facebook page. And she put on there, hey, I'm kind of trapped at home. My husband's being deployed. I don't have transportation. If there's anybody that could ever give me a ride to church, please let me know. And I think it was within 7 minutes, two of our ladies had responded to her, I'll be glad to pick you up. I even picked her up and took her to the ladies' worship night, I think, last Thursday as well. And I'm talking to her, and she's just like, I can't believe this. This is amazing. You know, what you guys are doing is amazing. And I'm just thinking, wow, that is so awesome. That is people pouring themselves into the work of Christ, and Christ is using that. How many times have you taken a step for Jesus and felt like, man, that didn't really do anything? That's kind of useless. I wish I hadn't said that to them or what. You know what Paul just said to us? Your labor is not in vain. Everything you do for the Lord is counted and worthy. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for what you do in and through truth. And Lord, it is hard. This whole thing we do is hard. But God, I pray that through us, you'll return to yourself glory. We just want to make ourselves available, Father. We want to be those people that pour ourselves into your work. Help us to do that, to do that well. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite the elders and leaders to meet me at the communion table. We're going to celebrate communion together. I think it's a beautiful way to wrap up, and we normally do this on the first Sunday of every month. The thing I love about communion of the many things is it's a great way to unify us together, the church through all of time. Since Jesus rose from the dead, our brothers and sisters who preceded us have been celebrating communion together. Long after we're dead and gone, should Jesus tarry, the church will continue to celebrate communion together. It's this great unifying thing. So if you love Jesus and you've come to a point where you've asked him to be your Savior and you committed yourself to him, This is for you. You don't have to be a member of Sandhills. If you've not yet come to the point where you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, then as the cup and bread come by, just let it pass you by. Just hand it to the person next to you. Nobody will think anything differently of you. Nobody's going to judge you. This is just a thing that is for the people of Christ. We have kind of a two-cup system here, and so there will be a cup with bread and a cup with juice stacked on top of it. When you reach to take the cups, make sure you take both cups. And some people have asked us from time to time, you have a gluten-free option. And I guess some people are so sensitive that that's really a problem for them. So we do. So actually, if you just kind of want, you could take the cup and kind of fake it with us if you want, but then you can come get your gluten-free wafer later. Which is something we want to do to accommodate you guys. But let me pray for us, then we'll have our elders distribute this. Lord, thank you for the gift of your body and your blood. May it be that as we participate in this Lord's Supper now, that we take very seriously what this represents. That the pure Son of God, the spotless Lamb, offered himself as a ransom for our sin. He suffered death such that his blood spilled from his body. He suffered torment such that his flesh was torn from his body. This bread and this juice now remind us of the torn flesh and the spilled blood of our Savior. The sacrifice that purchased our pardon. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We remember you now in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.